We're going to continue this series in the book of Galatians. Today we're going to be looking together at verses 6 through 10 in the first chapter. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Father, I praise you for the word of God that you have delivered to us through your Spirit. We do take our stand upon it today, as the Apostle Paul has declared. That is the word that we have believed and on which we base everything about our lives. And today, Father, as we come to you, we ask for you to breathe upon your word and through your word by the same Spirit that breathed it into this author and preserved it and has given it to us today. I pray we'll have the same impact upon our souls as it had on the Apostle Paul's and the Galatian hearers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Paul, I believe, was often astonished because he saw two things that would take place as he preached the gospel that he'd received from the Lord. First one was he would be driven out of places. He was treated with hostility. People didn't want to hear what he had to say. It's one of the almost universal statements of the gospel. William Barclay quoted an author, William Walton, in his poem about Nero Caesar. And he described Christians as huddled sheep whose crime was Christ. Jesus' message is not one of hostility. It's one to believe and receive forgiveness of sins. That simple message that we've celebrated this morning in our communion, what we heard these different persons make a confession as they were baptized. It's a simple message, but unfortunately one of the main reactions is hostility. Jesus said that that's going to happen because people don't want you to point to their sins. Can you imagine? The assumption that we're not sinful, therefore we don't need to have any solution to sin. And who can possibly believe that? And to think that the cry to Christians is that they somehow tell people they're sinners. As if it's like saying, you know, you're a human. Everybody ready? You're air breathers. How dare you say something like that to me, you know? Oh, you're not an air breather, right? You're not a sinner. I think that even nature shows that we're in a strange place and we're the ones who are doing the most to destroy everything around us. So Paul says he's astonished because these were ones that were in the second category, and those who, surprisingly, as you preach the same exact gospel, they hear it and it awakens them to new life. It's a strange thing. You can't just have the best rationale about Christianity. I've seen people who were very powerful witnesses that they could hardly even articulate the gospel as far as just regular gifts of speaking. But yet in the simplicity of the gospel itself, as you're speaking it, someone, as they're listening to that, the Holy Spirit awakens their heart, places faith in their heart, They take the faith that's now newly in their heart and they believe with it. It's by grace that you're saved. From first to last. And they believe. And their whole life changes. And they share the gospel with somebody else. It's an amazing thing. Then there's the third category. There's a mixture here. Third category is someone who does hear the gospel, who does become awakened by the Holy Spirit's regeneration. They are born of the Spirit. And then they get tied up in other things. Jesus talked about this, you know, the cares of the world. He talked about the soils that are on a road, and some of the soil is hard and stony, and some of it's got thistles, and then there's a good ground, he says. And unfortunately, we all get tied up in the things of the world, don't we? Don't you wish you could look back in some portion of your life as a Christian, you remember how you were then? Remember it? And you say, I wish I could be like that again. And because things have gotten complicated. Well, Paul doesn't have a complicated gospel, but he knows from this audience that it can become complicated. And Paul has not been back to this church or these churches for a while. He went on his first missionary journey. He sent out of Antioch. And as they were praying in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, it says, as they were all praying together, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to. And of course, that was through a prophetic utterance, through a person's mouth. So it's God, the Holy Spirit, gave an insight to a person. And lo and behold, these two men, it didn't awaken them to something new that they didn't know anything about. But in fact, what it did is it confirmed to them already what they knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. That's how prophetic works. It confirms things. It calls us back. It doesn't share some new thing with us. Calls us back. It's the covenant enforcement of the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, the work of prophecy to call us back, the prophetic to speak in these utterances. And they had this utterance spoken over him, and I think that we're going to see as we go through this book that those things are very close to his heart. He doesn't forget those moments. He says to Timothy, you remember in his letter to Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't forget the moment when I laid hands on you. Don't forget that. There's times in our life when we look back and we think about things. What we see here today is an altar for three people. Do you remember when you were baptized? Remember when you were baptized? There's this beautiful thing that happens in the Old Covenant where two persons come together and something happens between them. Abimelech, I always think of Abimelech and Abraham fighting over the watering hole, you know, with Abraham. Abraham's men were fighting with Abimelech's men, and they got into a row, and up walks Jacob. It was one of them. It's been a long time ago. And he said, wait a minute. He said, my father built this. I guess it was Jacob. You show me I'm wrong if you can. I'm not staking anything there on this, right? But he said, and Abimelech, I said, you're right. I remember this was the one that your father dug. And so the well is just a hole in the ground, right? And so what they did is that Abraham pulled out to get some sheep out of his herd, and Abimelech did some kind of exchange or a barter with him, and they exchanged these animals, and they killed one of them, and they put it on a bunch of stones, and let the blood come in all around the stones, and what blood does over time, it just turns into this black substance, this black smear all over things, and it's all over this altar. And they made a covenant with each other, and they said, from this time on, let it really be known that we're willing to share this well, but this well belonged to my father. And they built an altar. You see this all through the Old Testament. Altars being built. Covenants being made. Ultimately, the God's covenants are built on the same idea of covenantal relationships with one another. And here in the New Testament, there's a covenantal relationship. And just because you have rocks stacked up and a bunch of stains on the rocks doesn't mean that everybody's going to obey it, does it? And as a result, needs some renegotiation to take place from time to time. That's precisely what Paul's doing right here. Paul had hands laid upon him. He remembers that night with he and this guy Barnabas. You notice it says Barnabas and Saul. It doesn't say Saul was just a guy in the crowd almost back then. And together they literally launched out on a missionary journey. Took them halfway across their world, the Roman world. And at one point, they found themselves in Asia Minor. Paul always called it by the Roman names, Asia. But Galatia was the name that it had historically prior to even Rome. And there was a series of churches that were founded in that point, in that area, on his first missionary journey. In this southern place, just in the southern areas of Asia Minor. And he planted four or five churches there. And just kept on going to the next one. He'd plant a church, go to the next one, plant a church, go to the next one. And then almost by the time he get back home to Antioch, he has letters that are coming. We have a problem, Paul. They'd send him a letter, and then he'd respond to the letter. And then on his second missionary journey, he again went there. And this time, he was accompanied by a group of people. Do you remember who they were? Were they these persons that decided they'd follow Paul and be with him? The Jews. They didn't like what Paul was preaching about this new Messiah, Jesus. And so they'd follow him, and everywhere they go, they give him a hard time. At one point, they stoned him. It's not really sure whether he was actually dead, but he says that he was stoned outside of one of these cities in southern Galatia. He's left there, and his disciples came, prayed over him, and he stood up. He got up. Whether he was healed and raised from the dead is not really clear, but there's this miracle associated to it. And as you can see, you know, there's a tenor to this letter, and it's a guy who suffered getting this done. You know, it's one thing if you know, just walk in the door and everything just starts going, whoa, great. Everything's fantastic. I remember 1998 when we came in this room together, man, two churches, we were going to merge, and whoo. Remember that day, Bob? Others? Man, it was just going to just sail, buddy. Synergy. We kept saying synergy. Two churches, synergy. It didn't quite go exactly that way. It became, a lot of things were hard, and a lot of things were difficult, and a lot of things had to be solved, and we had to slow things down and take care of it. But you know, all those memories to me, I wouldn't give up a single one of those conflicts or difficulties, because they all mean God did something that we remember. We remember it. It seems that the harder life is, the more beautiful it is to reflect on those hard times. You have those stories, don't you? Things that really went in the wrong direction for you. But there's a solution to it. You look back on it and you say, God did such and such for me. It's the evidence of who we are, our testimony. It's our record. The record that we're going to see presented in heaven. They're saved by the word of their testimony. That word of their testimony is their record. The things that we did in Christ. The things the way God delivered us and showed himself to us. And Paul had these kinds of relationships with these people. My goodness, the place where he came from, the Jews followed him, they stoned him there, and what did he do? He got up and went back to the same place because of the affection that he had for these persons who were coming to Christ. Thessalonica was a very similar thing when he got to Macedonia, where he was there for just a few days, weeks, 2 weeks. He didn't even know if a church was even established. A few people became saved. How did he leave? He left very wonderfully by sneaking out at night. So they wouldn't kill him. And when he finally got back all the way to Ephesus, on the other side of the Aegean, he gets a letter. And he says, I'm overjoyed that this letter's here. Like, almost like, I didn't even believe anybody was even going to be a Christian in Thessalonica. It kind of demonstrated to him that this isn't your work, pal. This is God's work. So he had an affection. You feel those, you hear and sense those affections in his letters. And it's no different here. This last time we looked at how he just introduced himself and everything about his introduction. We say good morning, hello, hi. Paul introduced himself and his servanthood to Christ, his servanthood to these people. And in many of his letters, he gives a wish blessing, which is the second section of a letter typically in ancient Near East, in these ancient documents during this New Testament period and before. The first one was the author, and then was a blessing statement. In Paul's blessing statement, this is the blessing statement. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Now, there's someone who's got something on his mind, and he doesn't want to talk about anything else of what's on his mind. You're walking in the door, and you want to say, oh, hi, God, how are you doing? Instead, you get the whole story real quick. It's not even good morning. Just get to work. Get going. And he has the same kind of tenor, because the thing he's going to talk about in this book is the issue of how you are sure you're a Christian. And I don't mean just in our context. I'm talking about a context where they're fresh out of Judaism. These men, Paul and all the early disciples of Jesus, they were Jewish. They were in the Jewish context. They saw Pentecost in a Jewish context. Pentecost didn't happen someplace in Macedonia among the Gentile or Greek world. It happened in Jerusalem. And those converts were converts that came from all over the world that heard them speaking in their own languages. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were born again. And God arrested them and sent them right back to their places all over the world with that message of the gospel. And you see this amazing pattern take place. All over Paul's missionary journeys, you see people identified that were very likely in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They were awakened by the Spirit there. They went back, and in their place, they preached the gospel. Paul wasn't the only person out there preaching the gospel. But the expectation was going to be a Jewish thing. It was believed by almost everybody initially. The Gentiles were not involved in this. This was an expansion of Judaism, the new Judaism coming about. Until Peter had a dream on top of a house. And Paul was arrested by the Holy Spirit, as he's going to talk about in this letter. God just arrested him and took him up to heaven somewhere. He didn't know where he was. But he gave him this magnificent vision of God's word, not being just for the Jew, but for the whole world. For every people and nation and tongue and tribes, which Scripture says in Isaiah, that's where the light's going to go to. Every nation and tribe, kindred and tongue. It's not just for us. It's for the whole world to have. This is God's plan. And Paul has been one who's taken a part in this, as he talks about this relationship that we come into with Jesus Christ. We're not going to get to this all today, obviously. There's lots of chapters here. In fact, we're not getting very far at all today with this. But he's astonished, he says, that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. If you don't know what the gospel is, according to the Scriptures, you don't know what the gospel is. The gospel is not something we just... It's my relationship to Jesus. You know, it's how I relate to Jesus. We hear people like that all the time. Well, you're a Christian? Yes. Well, tell me about your Christianity. And as they start talking, you're thinking, well, are we talking about the same Christianity? And it's often different. I've heard people say that they believe the reason why they know is a Christian because they make their bed in the morning. They're just convinced they're a Christian because they make their bed in the morning. You know why? Because their mother told them, if you don't make your bed, the angels won't be having a place to sit all day and rest. You think I'm kidding? That's what I was told. Was a Christian. And I've heard a lot of other weird stuff. You don't have to go very far before you can find all kinds of ideas of what Christianity is. And they're convinced this is what Christianity is. But Paul, who is the one who received this message from God Himself through the Spirit speaking into his heart, he is the one who's saying, I am absolutely astonished that you can take the simplicity of the gospel. Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. Complex yet? He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He says in 1 Corinthians, I want to leave you with that which is of first importance. And he tells us those three things. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He rose from the dead. That's the gospel. Oh, I can't share the gospel. Well, then you can't remember three things. I've heard people say, I'm sharing the gospel. And I think to myself, when do we get to any one of those three things? Well, you know, I told you last night, I get these Christmas cards and Christmas things from people. Yours are all beautiful, by the way. I love yours. Thank you very much for sending them. But boy, you can get some that's two or three pages of telling you all kinds of things about the wonderful way that God's working their life, and I've gotten several, but one notable one I won't tell you from where. But this person was going to give us the blessing of the year. And he went through this big, long diatribe of all the things God was going to do. It's a new season. God's bringing you into a new season. Oh, wow. He's going to reverse a lot of things that have been going the wrong way. Ooh. He's going to bless you. He's going to bless your family. He's going to bring prosperity to you. Now you're starting to guess, aren't you? He's going to bring prosperity in your life. It's going to be overwhelming. You're going to be a light shining to everyone. This went on and on like this. I mean, two pages. What does Paul pray? Paul writes a letter. He wrote a letter too to us. Maybe he wrote it at Christmas. I don't know, but it was Christmas, a letter. He said, I pray that the Lord of heaven will cause you to be enlightened more and more so that you can understand what He has done for you. That makes me get chills. This other thing makes me feel like, well, maybe it means I'm going to win the lottery. So no one's won it yet, right? I don't think they're going to let anybody win it this time. I think it's just say, we're calling it off. We're just going to divide evenly among everybody in Maryland. Right? Yeah, that's another gospel too, right? When we think of the gospel and what it is that saves us, it is not me saving me and deciding I'm going to live for God. It's not me choosing my major in college and learning it so that I can get a job and I can function my job all my life that I chose. People say, what do you do? Well, I'm this. Where'd you go to school? I went here. And what'd you study? Well, I studied this, the same thing I'm doing now. I prepared myself. And so it was all my choices all the way. And here I am where I am. That's not how the gospel works. And if that's what you believe about the gospel, if you believe you integrate the gospel into your life and you're not hearing the gospel. You're not talking about the gospel. The gospel has its own message. And it is that Christ has died for our sins, and there are people in Galatia who that's not really resonating with people anymore. I remember as a young man being very shocked when a teacher I had in school, they were talking about Christianity. You know, when I was back in high school, Christianity was like in the school. When I was in elementary school, right here at Lone Oak Elementary School, and then went to Broome Junior High School and Sherwood High School in the area, I remember in 1964 when everything changed. We no longer stood up and said the Lord's Prayer on Sunday morning. We no longer had a silent moment. Changed. Went right out of the school. Things changed. Everything changed around it. Christ died for our sins. Do you believe that? You know, it's not just kind of agreeing with the possibilities of it. Because you know what I can't do is I can't somehow transport you back to some place and time when Jesus died and show you that He died for your sins. That's not how this works. It's not evidential. You know, in apologetics, we have this evidential apologetics, which you try to show them all the evidences, things that had to happen before. It's like see this nice watch on my wrist that I'd have no idea how to work. It was a gift of my family to me. And they're always telling me how it works and fixing things. And it works that way for a minute, and I forget how it works. But is anybody here would believe that just one day I just went out and, or they just went out and pulled a bunch of stuff together, shook it in a box really hard, and then boom, here it is. Oh, look, there it is. This came from a box, from my sandbox. It just, the dirt and everything, all the materials are there. I just shook it, and there it was. No, you wouldn't believe that. You believe someone created this. Someone is the author of that. That's called evidential apologetics, and that's the way you try to prove these things. Well, if you get a product that doesn't look like the original, you don't assume that it's a watch. You don't assume that it's what it says it is. And Paul is listening to these persons talk to him about what is the gospel, and he's not hearing. They even know what the gospel is. And these were the ones who were awakened when he preached the gospel. But now they've left it for some reason. And some of them are leaving it because of ambition. We'll see these things as we go. They're leaving it because of ambition. Because they want to be the guy speaking. Paul had this problem. He wasn't really dynamic. He's a short, very Jewish-looking man. Talked about it, ruddy. Not very attractive. Voice wasn't commanding like others, like Apollos and others. And so as a result, after a while, people thought, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed when I even listen to this guy. I want somebody who's really flashy and dynamic when they speak. And people aspired to be in the positions Paul was in. He had a problem with that. Because they weren't focusing on the message of the gospel, that is what, in fact, brings about God's work, but they're focusing on the person who's doing it, on the man who's doing it. And some of these persons, as we'll see, were ones who were wanting to change things because it wasn't something that they could do. They want a different result. They wanted people to praise them and think they were great and they're wonderful and they could articulate the word so much. And another one of them was those who were offended by the message of the gospel. And I think I was starting to tell you a story and forgot where I was for a second, but this teacher said, you know, I love the Christian church. I love the music and all the things about church, but you know, I just can't quite handle that blood stuff. That blood of Jesus stuff. You know, and they actually get up there and they'll go on and on about the blood of Jesus, how Jesus died on the cross and has shed his blood for us. And I just can't stand that. So, I mean, I'm really in with Christianity, but that blood stuff, I just can't handle it. And so he talked about how he found a church someplace that didn't preach about the blood. They weren't, quote, blood preachers. And he liked it a lot. He liked his church a lot. I would dare say he liked his church because there's no Christians in it. It would make him nervous. The blood of Christ is the central message of the gospel. Christ did die for your sins. Because without him dying for your sins, you would have to pay the penalty for your sins. It's essential to seeing that part of the gospel, that Christ has died for us. And from first to last, he has gathered me to himself. And he didn't just die to satisfy himself. He died to satisfy a holy, righteous, eternal, just Father. Jesus died for God to come in relationship with us. I don't like that. You'll hear somebody say, that troubles me, someone says. Well, Paul said later, you'll know who their Christians are because they're the ones that are willing to suffer for the message. I think the way Paul preached was really, that was a problem. You know, he just kind of ticked people off. You know, think that he goes into different places and the whole crowd wants his blood. He says, everybody quiet down, quiet down, quiet down. They all quiet down. And so what's he preach? You're sinners. You're the one that's crucified the Lord of life. And then he's expecting them to go, oh, thank you. That makes the whole difference to us. No, they didn't just come up again. They're ready to kill him again. Why do you think Jesus died? He lost the personality contest, and so he died for Jesus. No. It is kind of shocking when you see someone who comes into the context of the gospel being preached, and their lives are arrested by it. God requires us to have a righteousness that he can commune with, and we don't have it no matter what we try. But Christ has given himself so that he has purchased our righteousness for us. That brings us in a relationship to God. And the first thing out of someone's mouth is, I don't think that's very fair. It's astonishing. And today, now, there's lots of people who preach the gospel. I don't mean to be exclusive. But there's a lot of people who don't because it doesn't really work that well. Gospel doesn't work really well. Feed My Sheep, Albert Mohler and John Piper and others wrote this book on preaching, and one of the first chapters by Albert Mohler, and he describes expository preaching, which is what we're about, verse by verse. He said, if you're committed to expository preaching, you will not have a large congregation. I mean, I'm going to be preaching on Galatians for about 8 weeks. Everybody coming? Now, if I say I'm going to preach on Galatians, and I'm going to get through it today, and it's all over. I mean, we've done enough. We summarized, you got the general idea, and now we're going to go on to something else. In fact, we're going to go on to, you know, the seven things you need in order to be rich. That's starting next week. You know, in fact, I got a secret. You know, I'm not telling anybody except you. I can tell you how to calculate what the numbers are that you're going to need in a lottery. Starting next week. But only after the offering. Let's be disciples of Christ. When I look at that little fellow's face today, as he's just saying everything I'm saying, and I've thought to myself, he's on a journey. And is that journey going to bring him face to face with the true gospel? The one that people died for? Is that the gospel he's going to hear? As Spurgeon said, the gospel we have received has been given to us by ones who have blood on their hands, through prison bars, through great suffering and sacrifice. That's the gospel we've received. It's not this gospel works for everybody. We can figure out how it works for you. It's a gospel that demands everything because it gives everything. And I trust that that's the gospel that we are adhering to and giving ourselves to. As we've said several times now, it's the gospel we've believed and take our stand upon together. Amen. Let's pray. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will arrest our hearts afresh today. We know, Lord, your word has honey in it. Sometimes it's mixed with vinegar and difficult things. Lord, I pray that you would give us the tenacity and the absolute conviction that I want the gospel to be in my life. And though I have to make change a lot of things in my life, I want you in my life. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ in my life. I want to have a sense that I'm accepted and I'm at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Only you can bring that message to us, Lord. Only you can ignite it. We can bring out the fuel and we can spread it everywhere, but only you can set it up afire. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, you will do that this day. In Jesus' name, amen.